Holy and blessed Father, we now gather to give thanks to you, Lord, for the glorious hope of the gospel. Lord, we acknowledge that our hope is not grounded in any person or any institution of this earth, Lord, but ultimately is grounded in the lordship of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his everlasting kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, as we consider, Lord, this great and glorious hope which has been secured for us by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would respond appropriately, not with grumbling and complaining, Lord God, but with thanksgiving and faith and love. For we indeed, as your people, who have been chosen and saved by you, have every reason to rejoice. Please help us, therefore, to rejoice and thereby honor you and honor what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 9 to verse 11. If you think back to our previous message last week, you'll remember that the text that we had studied was a call for patience unto the believing, verse 7 to 8 of James 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Life in this world, as we were reminded last week, is difficult for the believing. The hostility of a spiritually dead world that rejects the lordship of the one whom we trust. Our own hard struggles against temptation and sin, the pains of living in a creation in bondage to destructive forces of death and decay. These are all things that believers suffer as they live out their lives in this sin-corrupted world. In view of our sufferings, our Lord calls us to patience. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Our Lord is coming, and when he does come, as we were reminded last week, there'll be glory for us beyond comparison. When our Lord returns, all who have died in Christ will be raised first. Their perfected souls, which hitherto had been resting in heaven, will be reunited with their resurrected, glorified bodies. Then all believers who are alive at Christ's coming will also be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and put on, along with their resurrected brothers, glorified, imperishable bodies. If you recall from our message from last week, our glorified bodies will be imperishable, invulnerable to the ravages of illness, injury, decay, and death. Our glorified bodies will be glorious, without blemish, and radiantly beautiful. Our glorified bodies will be powerful, far stronger than we are now in our present feeble bodies. Our glorified bodies will be spiritual, in complete harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies will be free of all these evil tendencies, inordinate cravings and unclean desires which so often trouble us at the present time and hinder our spiritual fruitfulness. It is when we are glorified that we will at last be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is at that time when we will be made like Him in fullness. And once we are glorified, then the gospel promises that all of creation will also be delivered from its bondage to corruption. The curse of Adam's first sin will be abolished. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. We will inhabit a new creation suited for our glorious immortality, a world of unfathomable beauty, fruitfulness, and comfort. And there we will live in perfect, sinless communion with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And with His coming, freedom and satisfaction forevermore. In light of our glorious destiny, the word of our Lord taught us to establish our hearts. Verse 8, from a passage from last week. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your heart. What does that mean? It means to strengthen our hearts. It means to strengthen our downcast hearts. With what? With the hope of our salvation. With the hope of the Lord's coming. Though we have troubles and difficulties in this world, they're nothing compared to the blessings that our Savior has secured for us through His blood. In light of our glorious eternal destiny, we of all people, believers, ought to have hearts strengthened with joy, peace, and thanksgiving towards our Lord and God and Redeemer, allowing our difficulties in this present life to chronically sap our hearts of joy, of peace, of thanksgiving, is what? Is ingratitude towards our Savior who has secured for us such a glorious hope. And yet, sadly, this is the very thing that some believers do. And it shows in the way they relate to others. As we read in the admonishment of our text today, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. For many of us, we woke up Wednesday morning to good news. That good news prompted us to fall on our knees and give thanks to our Lord for His merciful providence towards this nation. That good news elevated our mood, put the pep back in our step, and made our hearts light. When our spouse or children saw us in the morning that day, they saw that our face was beaming. We felt as if a burden we had been carrying for the past 4 years was lifted from our shoulders. On some college campuses, students took to the streets in celebration. I saw a viral video of a group of people who broke out in song to God, praising Him with that famous hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Why did they do this? Because they heard the good news in the wee hours of Wednesday morning. How much more should the gospel the good news of the gospel, strengthen our hearts. Show me believers who tend to be sour, bitter, impatient, ill-tempered, fault-finding towards one another. And I will show you believers who have allowed their troubles to cloud out the rays of the glorious hope that we have in Christ. It is a poor witness to the reality of our hope in Christ when we grumble against one another, brethren. It is a poor witness to the reality of our hope in Christ when we allow our temporary troubles to make us surly and sour towards the people around us. What a terrible insult it is to our Lord who bestowed on us this unfathomable gift when we walk around with a chip on our shoulder because we think that the Lord has dealt with us harshly. Believer in Christ Jesus, do we honestly think that we have been hard done by the Lord? Given all the ways that we have dishonored the Lord and sinned against Him, do we truly think we deserve better than our lot in life? In fact, we deserve nothing but His wrath and judgment and the miseries of hell forever. But if we are in Christ today, out of His grace, our Lord chose us, sent His Son to redeem us from our sins, gave us spiritual life, bestowed on us the gift of faith towards His Son, and by that faith, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places which Christ died to secure for us, including among those spiritual blessings, the stunning promise of our glorification, such as how we described it in detail last week and touched upon it earlier in this message. And of course, that's not even to mention the innumerable earthly blessings pertaining to our life here on earth, none of which we deserve. And we dare to walk around a cross, bitter, unpleasant, complaining, discourteous person, grumbling against the people around us, instead of giving thanks to God and praising Him for His glorious grace. Brothers, we must establish our hearts, strengthen our hearts with joy. The joy of God's salvation, not only for the sake of our own peace, our own joy and our own thanksgiving, but also for the sake of avoiding the Lord's judgment. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So again, we must establish our hearts. We must strengthen our hearts, not only for our own sake, for our own pleasure in this world, but also for the sake of avoiding the Lord's judgment. That's what we're told in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As believers, we will never come into eternal judgment like the unbelieving. We need never to fear the eternal judgment of God. But Scripture makes it clear that we are liable to God's disciplinary judgment throughout our earthly lives in the present time. That's one of the privileges of our adoption having been adopted in Christ, we are now God's children, and God treats us as sons, and that means he disciplines us. So we are liable to God's disciplinary judgment at the present time. And so it appears in today's text we're being warned that God will judge his children who grumble against each other. And so we read in verse 9, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The judge is standing at the door. What is that referring to? It's referring to imminence. If we are grumbling against each other, know that the judge is standing at the door. His judgment upon us is imminent. It can fall upon us at any moment. In what forms? I don't know. All I know is that discipline is painful. That's all we can say for sure. It'll be some form of painful judgment. And if that is the warning we're receiving in today's text, what must we do? We must stop. Stop the grumbling immediately. Our grumbling spoils our witness concerning the hope of everlasting life. It insults our Lord, who has given us every reason in Christ to rejoice and be glad. So if we are guilty of grumbling against our brethren, stop it. It's as simple as that. Or we will be disciplined for it. And instead, as you read in verse 8 of James 5, this chapter, establish your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. The coming of our Lord is at hand. If we are tempted to become downcast and morose over our sufferings, our text tells us to remember the prophets of old, to think back on how they suffered, although they were appointed by God to speak in his name. Verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." If we think our suffering is overwhelming, remember what the prophets endured. Think back on Elijah, how he fled for his life because of the murderous threats of Queen Jezebel. Remember David, how King Saul was jealous of him and sought to kill him time and again. And as a result, he was forced to live as a fugitive in the wilderness. Remember Joseph, how his own brothers wanted to kill him. And through their horrific betrayal, sold him into a life of slavery in Egypt. Remember how the prophet Daniel was cast into the lion's den because of the scheming of his enemies. Or how his three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace for refusing to worship an idol. Remember the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. These prophets were servants of the Lord. He set them apart that he might speak by them, and yet they suffered greatly. And though they suffered as they did, when we think back upon the witness of their lives, we consider all of them blessed because they remain steadfast in faith towards God. Verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." So we too are blessed amid our trials and hardships, truly blessed if we remain steadfast in our faith towards Christ. There's no reason to pity ourselves, as difficult as things may be. And that is because we are blessed over all other people in the world. We are blessed. We're blessed, provided that we remain steadfast in faith towards Christ our Lord. And if we do, as we were taught last week, as we were reminded today, we are heirs of unimaginable glory. And so our text for today specifically mentions Job as an example of steadfastness. Verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." As we know, Job was a faithful servant of God, and yet he suffered immensely. Can we think of anyone who suffered more than Job? But as a result of Job's steadfast faith towards the Lord, we know how his story ended. The Lord lavished upon Job his compassion and mercy. We read in the conclusion of Job that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had lost, and granted him as many children as he once had before they were taken from him. In fact, let's read the conclusion of Job. Job 42, verse 10 to 17. "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapush. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days." So the Lord was compassionate and merciful to Job. Likewise, the Lord is compassionate and merciful to all who remain steadfast in faith towards him, like Job. The Lord's purpose for all who are steadfast in faith is the same purpose he had for Job. And that purpose is to receive his exceeding compassion and mercy. Our sufferings are likely dwarfed by the kind of suffering Job endured. Yet if we remain steadfast in our faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive far more than twice what we have lost in this life. We will receive an eternal inheritance, an everlasting inheritance, such as what we describe in the beginning of this message. And all our sufferings in this present time are not worth comparing with that inheritance that is in store for us in Christ. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That glory will be ours when Christ returns. So once again, brethren in Christ, provided we remain steadfast in our faith towards Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are blessed beyond measure. And so that's why we were taught in verse 8 of James 5 to be patient and establish our hearts. Strengthen our hearts with joy. We have every reason to rejoice. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And when He comes, we will enjoy the fullness of all the blessings He has promised to those who trust in Him. And so we have no right to allow our troubles to sap our hearts of joy and thanksgiving. We have no right to become despondent and bitter and go around grumbling against each other, being short with each other and sour and ill-tempered. To do so is a terrible witness to the glorious news of the gospel and is an insulting show of ingratitude towards our Lord. And I preach this to myself as much as I preach this to anyone and everyone here today. In view of our Lord's compassion and mercy towards us, strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our hearts by keeping our eye on our true prize, which is not of this present world, the true prize promised to us in Christ Jesus when He returns. Strengthen our hearts. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word, we pray that we who are indwelt by Your Holy Spirit, who have been given the capacity to accept and understand the things of God, that we receive it. Lord, we are prone to grumble. Sometimes we feel that our hardships in this world are overwhelming to the point that we begin to grumble and complain against one another. We become very short-tempered and impatient with each other. But that ought not to be so. Because of our glorious hope. Because we have received the best news that anyone can possibly receive. And we had unpacked it last week and touched upon it today. For You are coming soon. And when You do, we who are in the Son will be glorified, immortal, strong and imperishable, dwelling in an incorruptible creation, a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, the joys and pleasures of which are far beyond anything we can comprehend in our puny minds. And there we will see Your face, the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will dwell with You in perfect communion, and we will be liberated from every vestige of sin, and we will be perfect, and our joy will be perfected, and we will be satisfied forevermore. Lord, I pray that we would encourage one another with this truth and remember Your warning, because it is a warning, that we must not grumble against one another so that we may not be judged. As Your word has warned all who are in Christ. The judge is standing at the door. His judgment against his grumbling children is imminent and can fall upon us at any time. And so, having received this warning, Lord, we pray that we would desist from our sourness and impatience and complaining against one another. And instead, Lord, rejoice and give thanks, as is befitting of saints who have received an unfathomable promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Lord, we pray, please bless today's message to that end. Please enable us, Lord, to strengthen our hearts when we feel so liable to feel feeble and weak and depressed by our trials here in this earthly life. Please help us to focus on the prize so that by it we may strengthen our hearts just as your word commands of us. And we ask this now all in Jesus' name. Amen.